And, you know, we just need to fight harder because, you know, you have the world, the flesh, and the devil coming against your family. And they're fighting, I believe, fighting harder today than they ever have. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that the devil is really mad because he knows he has but a short time. He comes down and he's very mad. A short time. So that means he's working overtime. It's kind of like the last 2 minutes of a football game, you know. And, you know, you're down by 6 points and you're going to put forth all your effort because time's running out. And that's what the devil's doing. He's attacking our family from every single possible angle. And tonight I'm bringing you a message entitled, Make Room for Daddy. Now, how many of you remember Make Room for Daddy? All right, the older people, yeah, get those hands up. With Danny Thomas and a television show. That was back when they honored Daddy. You know, and the other one was Father Knows Best with Robert Young. And that's when fathers were looked up to. But now in the sitcoms that go on in our television society, it's make a total mockery of Dad. Dad's a buffoon. No longer is Dad looked up as a person to be respected. He's a buffoon. Well, just some statistics here for you. More than one-third of our children, more than one-third, will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. Children who grow up with their fathers do far better emotionally, educationally, and physically. And right now, currently, over 70% of juveniles in long-term correctional facilities grew up without their fathers. There's a direct correlation, would you not say, if over 70% of them grew up without fathers, there's a direct correlation as to the importance of dad in the life of a child. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Mom and Dad, it's great that you have children, but I've got news for you. They're not yours. They're the Lord's. They're a heritage of the Lord. He gives them to us to be good stewards of. We're to take care of them. We're to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our job. But they're not ours. They're His. So how we handle those children is very important because you're handling somebody else's property. Those are God's kids. And He wants us to raise them up, to train them up in the way they should go. They are His reward. Not His reward to us. They're His reward to Himself. So we have to remember that as we train these kids. Are we training them the way the Lord would have us to train them? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to use a story in the Bible to get across some of these points. And it's the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 29. And point number one, the well must be dug. And in verse 29 it says, And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Wells, obviously, as you can assume, were the difference between life and death in that part of the country. It was a very dry, desolate area. And you had to have a well. So they had to settle down beside a water source. Now I'm going to tell you, your water source is this local church. You need to have a local church that'll give you the water of life freely. You know, and when I moved to Tennessee, the first thing I looked for, I didn't look for a community. I didn't look for a house. I looked for a church. That was the very first thing I looked for while living in Rochester, New York. I looked at all the churches in the area. I found the church. Then I called my realtor and I said, you can find me a house anywhere within 20 minutes of this church. I knew that if I got too far away, I'd be more apt to miss services and, you know, just say, oh, you know, we'll go next week. So I knew I needed to stay like 20 minutes from that local water source. And that was really important to me. And we did exactly that. And that's where God called me to preach. So, I mean, if I had not made that such an important thing in my life, I wonder if God ever would have had the opportunity to call me. But I showed the Lord how important it was to be next to a local watering hole. So if you end up having to move, forget about the community, forget about the house, find the church first. I can't tell you how many people I talk to in churches that say, yeah, we just, you know, we got to move to here, or my job is moving me there. I go, do you have a church there? Well, we haven't looked for that yet. You know, that should be the very first thing you look for. You got to have a water source. And that's what Abraham knew. So God gave Abraham a well. God gave Abraham peace against Abimelech. And the first thing Abraham gave God in return was thanks. And one of the greatest things you can impart to your children, Dad, is to have a thankful heart toward God. A thankful heart. You know, we can sometimes complain and moan. You know, I had some things happen today. Miss Jenny had some things happen today. We go, why do all these things have to happen all on the same day? Boom, 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 boom. Just one after another, after another, after another. And it's just the devil. It's just the old Satan. Just the world. You know, just trying to, you know, beat you down, knock your joy out. But, you know, we got together and we just prayed. We said, you know, help us to keep our eyes focused on what's most important. God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for, you know, our health. Thank you for, you know, the RV, even though I can't get water out of it. Thank you for all these things. And help us to keep, again, in the forefront of our mind what's most important. But kids need to see that Daddy is thankful. And here we see that he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. A lack of thankfulness, I believe, is plaguing the Laodicean church age. Because what does it say in Revelation 3 about the Laodicean church? I have need of nothing. And that's our attitude. We don't need God. So if you don't believe you need God, why in the world would you be thankful to God? Right? If God's not providing these things for you, there's no need to be thankful. Abraham said, God provided this well. I'm going to call on the everlasting name of God. Abraham had because Abraham dug. Nobody owes you anything without it being worked for. And Daddy, you need to work. You need to teach your children how to work. It's good for a young man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You know, teach your kids how to work. You be a worker, teach your kids how to be a worker. We live in a society today that has their hand out. You know, what do you got for me? You know, and all these, you know, school loans being forgiven and all the rest of it, they're just printing money like it's a monopoly. You know, and our nation's going further and further and further into debt. You know, but what we need to be teaching kids is how to work. You know, we go into restaurants all the time and say, we're just short-staffed. We're short-staffed. Nobody wants to work. They don't need to work. It's just, everything's a handout. I didn't have that luxury. I don't know about you. But, you know, I had to deliver papers in upstate New York in the winter. I lived 1 mile from Lake Ontario. 1 mile. And Canada was so nice to send over all their snow and dump it right on Rochester, New York. And, yeah, I had one of those brand new, beautiful bikes. Yeah, right. It was my grandmother's bike. It was a big black, it was the big black monster. I mean, you watched Wizard of Oz. Hell, I was on Wizard of Oz, you know. So, and it had this giant basket on the front. And what do you, and all those papers went into that basket. And what do you think happened when I hit ice? And wind. Papers going everywhere, and I had to chase them down and all the rest. And, you know, sometimes I had to call home. I'd be around the corner, and I'd go back to the house. I need your help. I got to put all these papers back together. They're flying all over the place. Help me, help me, help me. They'd help me. We'd put the papers back in the basket, and then they say, okay, get along. I go, you mean you're not going to take me in the car? No. It's your job. Get. So it was a rough winter. And you say, well, summers must have been great up there. Yeah, unless you're picking tomatoes in a greenhouse. It was like 100 degrees in that greenhouse. I was sweating. It was terrible. So my job in the winter was hard. My job in the summer was hard. And everything in the middle. And then, after all that, they said, and you have chores at home, and we're not going to pay you to do your chores. Learn to work. And Daddy, that's a good thing for you to teach your children. They should all have responsibility at home. They should all have responsibility. Even the little ones, give them something that they can do. Obviously, you're not going to put more on them than they can bear, but let them feel like they're contributing. They need to work. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Exhorted means to encourage. Encourage your kids. Obviously, you know what comforted means. It means to cheer or to reassure. And to charge them means to command them. Yes, Dad, your job is to command your children. Yes. Well, I don't really like that word, command. God uses it. God uses it with his children, with us. He commands us. You know, children today don't need to be more medicated. They need to be more dedicated. The problem's not ADD, it's DAD. Yeah, Dad, just get in there. Just get in there and do your job and watch those children grow up, and they will love you to death, regardless of how hard you might have to be on them at certain times. The same way our Heavenly Father is hard on us when we need it. Just like that. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's Dad's responsibility. Dad's responsibility. Are you saved, Dad? If you're saved, do you believe the book? That's a good question tonight. Because there's a lot of Bible here. Do you believe the book? Do you believe the book that if you do it God's way, you can train up and raise up a godly heritage and be a good steward for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, women are typically the ones, pastoring for 22 years, women are typically the ones that cause a family to come to church. I got some other bad news for you. They're typically the ones that cause a family to leave a church as well. Why is that, preacher? Because they're leading the home. They lead the home in, and if they get upset, they can lead the home out. Where is Daddy? Following along like a good puppy dog. And I found that so often in our church. And, you know, the wife would come and she'd visit for a while. She'd really like it. Then she'd start bringing the kids, and the kids would just love it and get along with the other kids. And then all of a sudden, you know, a month, 2 months later, in comes Dad to visit. And then, you know, you can just see the handwriting on the wall. And that was my case. That was my case. My wife was in church long before I was. And then I came along later like a little puppy dog. But the Lord encouraged me to grow and to take my place, take my position in my home, in the lives of my children, and in my wife. You know, Father usually just, like I said, he tags along. But it says in Isaiah 38, verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Dad, your responsibility. Oh, well, I've delegated that to my wife. Dad, it's your responsibility. So even if you have delegated it, it's your job to oversee it. It's your responsibility. Well, my wife didn't really do a good job. You'll give an account. That book right there says the father to the children. It's your responsibility. That means you need to know the book if you're going to teach the book. You need to live the book because more things are caught than taught. What are you teaching your kids? Deuteronomy 6:7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, diligently, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach them diligently. That means it's not an 8-to-5 job. It's 24/7, 365. Proverbs 4:1 says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father." See, it doesn't say parent. It says father. Daddy, it's your job. We need to make room for daddy. Mama, you might need to step aside so daddy can get to where he needs to be. But it's time to make room for daddy. Delegating the responsibility to your wife does not remove your responsibility. Psalm 78:1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law," it's law, "in Israel, which he commanded," didn't suggest, "he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come," those children, "might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." And yes, as I was talking to the senior saints yesterday, they have a responsibility in all of this as well. They're also to support the teachings of mom and dad. You know, I remember that my father did not lack any discipline on this old boy. Zero. But after I had kids, and then I went to discipline my kids, boy, he had a ton to say. "Oh, what are you doing spanking them? What is the matter with you spanking those kids? They didn't..." Oh, my goodness. He used to beat the fire out of me. I mean, something happened to him. He had a lobotomy or something. Totally forgot. Genesis 18:19. Watch this verse. It says, "For I know him." That's God. God talking about Abraham. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." Command. "And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do the justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." You know, Dad, commanding is your responsibility, but it's very, very difficult to command your children when your goal is to be their best friend. They don't need you to be their best friend. They need you to be a parent. A parent. They only have one parent. They can have tons of friends. They only have one set of parents. And Dad, you're the in charge over that. And the Bible says that God said, "I know that I can bless Abraham." Why? I can trust him. Why? Because he'll command his family after him. And that's sometimes it, you just need to be tough. All right, let's look at the section there called discipline. Now, everybody might remember in the Bible. Now, you know, folks, just because I'm teaching this doesn't mean I'm the expert on it, by any means. And I have not attained to everything that I'm teaching you. It never tells me that I have to attain to it before I can preach it. You know, so I'm learning right along with you. But, you know, it's kind of hard in one lesson to tell you gentlemen everything you need to do to raise up good children. I'll do my best, but obviously these are verses that you need to go home, read them again. You know, they're all in that booklet for you to read, study. You know, they're kind of put together, you know, so they go together. So just take it all home, read these things, read these verses on your own, and see what God shows you in that. And then, you know, hey, you send me an email or send me a text and say, "You know, what you said was true, but did you ever see this?" I would love to have some insight from you, the same way you're gaining some insight from me. But in the Bible, Eli was a priest of God, and he was a judge, and he had three boys. He had, he was taking care of Samuel, but he had Hophni and Phinehas. Now, I preached a message on these guys years ago. It was entitled "The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly." And the good was Samuel. The bad was Hophni and Phinehas. And who do you think ended up being ugly? Daddy. Because he didn't discipline his children. And the Bible actually says there in 1 Samuel 2:29, God says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Well, how did he honor his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, above the Lord? That's in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Here it is. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Daddy didn't deal with it. And God said, as a result, you've honored your kids above me. And remember, those kids are a heritage of the Lord. God gave those kids to Eli to be a good steward and train them upright. And he didn't do it. You see, my mom used to use wooden spoons on me. And I tell you what, I used to have welts on the back of my legs, and she would just bust my tail. And I'm so thankful to this day that she did that. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't be standing here preaching the Word of God had she not done that. That wasn't the hardest part. The hardest part was every Christmas I had to buy her a new set. She busted them all on me. And I needed it. So let's look at it. One of the biggest problems we have today is so many different people have different opinions on child discipline. Let's just take a look and see what the Word of God has to say about it. Because I can tell you right now, I've got 16, Jenny and I have 16 grandkids. Not all of them are fun to be around. And I don't need to tell you why. And she would attest to it. Not all of them are fun to be around. Some of them are a true delight, but not all of them. Some of them we have to endure rather than enjoy. Let's look at the reason of the rod. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, I know the word beat is harsh. I don't think that, you know, the way that the Bible is using the word beat means to bring him within an inch of his life. That's not what it's talking about. But it does say to use a rod. And, you know, when I first met Jenny, you know, I was trying to teach her these things. And I was telling, you know, because she said, you know, I discipline my kids. I said, yeah, but honey, you can't use a Q-tip. You know, it just doesn't work the same. So, but she enjoyed studying this. And she says, man, if I could do it all over again. You see, this is not child abuse. You know what child abuse is? Withholding correction. That's child abuse. Withholding correction. My Bible says, I don't know what your Bible says. My Bible says God chastens those that he loves. So if he loves us and chastens us, and we don't chasten our children because we don't love them. More spankings. I got more spankings than all three of my brothers and sisters combined. That was my dad's testimony. Whenever he would introduce the four of us kids, well, this is Judy, this is Paul, this is Rick, this is Jan, and Paul, he got more spankings than the other three all put together. And that was my introduction. And my brother used to go around and he used to think it was hilarious. My brother said, I don't have to be good. I just have to be better than Paul. It's so true. But the Bible says in Proverbs, there again in 23:14, thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Wow, which one's worse? Which one do you think would hurt more? A rod, a spanking with a rod, or torment in hellfire for eternity? I don't think we have to ask that one. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. I was teaching this very class back in the late 90s, the Seven Steps to Joy class. And I had a young man and his mother. It was the night of the position of the mother, so mom came with the child that night. And I was teaching the class, and as she was leaving, She was just saying, this has been such a blessing to me. I learned so much. I can't thank you enough, Pastor Paul. Oh, this has been so what? And she's praising the Lord all the way to the car. And the son is saying, Mom, why don't you shut up? All these four-letter words, all this, that. Just big tough guy gets in the car, slams the car door. He hated every minute of it. Well, he got home that night. And around 2 o'clock in the morning, he says, Mom, I'm going out. Taking my bike. I'm going over to my buddy's house. She goes, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. And he walks out the door. Goes into the garage. Flicked on the light. Light didn't come on. Couldn't find everything because it was so dark. And he lit a match right next to a gasoline barrel. And that thing exploded. And that boy, his name was Derek Stover, was on fire from head to toe. He walked into the house on fire. Fell onto the kitchen floor in front of his mother. And his lips were burned right off his face. And he said, Mom, I won't be able to kiss the girls anymore. Then he passed out, went into a coma. He was in the Vanderbilt Burn Center for maybe 3 days before he died. I went to see him there in Vanderbilt. Then they asked me to do the funeral at his school. So all of his classmates were there. And I knew that boy was lost as the day was long. But all I could do was say, if Derek were here today, I know what he would tell you. And so I preached it from Derek's point of view. What would Derek tell you today that you need to do? But you know, there was a boy that was without discipline. No discipline. He talked to his mother so disrespectfully. Did whatever he wanted. He had no rule over his being whatsoever. And that boy's burning in hell. And the hell that he's suffering now is hundreds of times worse than the fire that set him on the kitchen floor. Is discipline important? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. The recipient of the rod, Proverbs 10:13 says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Folks, you have four different types of children spoken of in the book of Proverbs. You have the wise child. We all hope we have a wise child. You have the simple child, who basically goes with the flow. If he's with wise people, he's wise. If he's with foolish people, he's foolish. You have the foolish son, and then the worst of them all, the scorner. And the Bible says there's little hope for a scorner. Cast out a scorner. Contention and strife will cease. Very little hope for a scornful child. Derek Stover was a scorner. Very little hope for that guy. But again, 1,000-something people got saved through that program. There were a lot of Derek's that did get saved. Some of them actually joined our church. And I mean, these guys were thugs. They were gang members. Tattoos all over their body. They were gang members in Nashville. And they got saved and joined our church, cleaned their act up. I mean, just, it was amazing to watch the transformation that a little bit of discipline along with the Holy Spirit of God did in these kids' lives. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Do you know what they did in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, if they had a stubborn, rebellious, drunkard son, they'd bring him out. And then the elders, not even the parents, everyone, the whole town would come out. Everybody would come out. And they would stone that child. Kill him. And everyone watched it. How many stubborn, rebellious, drunkard children do you think they had in that community? You know, why do you think they used to hang horse thieves in the public square? To curtail stealing of horses. And it worked. Capital punishment, discipline, a life for a life. That's Bible. What do? We build multi-million-dollar correctional facilities for life. They can stay in there for life with basketball and weightlifting and television and a nice bed and 3 square meals a day. And then they get out and do the very same thing again because they learned nothing. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And it doesn't say what kind of child. It's all children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of all children. You don't have to teach children how to be bad. You have to teach them how to be good. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's look at the reality of the rod. Proverbs 13:24 was the verse that my dear wife over here couldn't believe when I shared it with her. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Well, I guess that goes along with God chastens those that he loves. And you don't chasten, you spare the rod, I'm not going to spank you, I'm not going to deal with it, you hate your son. Now you say, "Oh, Pastor, I didn't write this stuff. I'm the mailman. I'm just bringing the news. God wrote this. This is God's word." He says you hate your son. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Betimes does not mean often. Betimes means early, young. We've got people in our church back home that started when they were just a few months old. We just had our latest grandchild. That little kid is unbelievable. And last night, those three little boys just sitting there while mom and dad were up here, you know, ministering with music, they were sitting there as good as gold. Nobody had to tell them to behave themselves. Some parents are doing a really good job. But, you know, notice it says, "He that spareth his rod." Daddy, it's your responsibility. And oftentimes it does get put to the mama. I can't tell you the number of times as a pastor that I had to get on the daddies about being overseeing and disciplining their children. Now, my wife, my previous wife, back when my kids were young, she would spank them and then say, "Now wait till your daddy gets home." They'd get it twice, and they'd have to wait all day long for me to come home, and that was the worst meeting with dad in their whole life. You know, I'm going to tell you how I disciplined my kids. I'm not saying it's gospel. I'm not saying my way's the only way, but I will tell you it worked. So I never yelled, never screamed. I would say, "Okay, Luke, he's the pastor, so I'll use Luke." Luke I could usually look at, and he would just bawl his eyes out. You know, that was it. But I would say, okay, they'd come to me, and they'd say, "Dad, this is what I did, and Mom says I need to get a spanking." And I said, "Okay, you know where the paddle is, go get it." Oh boy, it was the longest walk of their life. Just down the whole hallway to go get that paddle and to carry it back. They're trembling the whole way back. Yeah. And I say, "Okay, thank you. Hand me the paddle." Assume the position. I make them bend over. I don't hold them. No, you submit. You bend over, touch your toes. If you pop back up, you get more. So stay down. Take it like a boy, a man, whatever. And so I would give them like three good hard whacks. I mean, I wanted it to sting. It says the blueness of the wound. I wanted it to sting. I knew that my daddy made it sting on me. Okay? Now they didn't, let's say they didn't pop back up. They took their three licks and then they stand up. Obviously they're crying. And I say, "Okay, bring yourself under control now." "Okay, now tell your dad what you did wrong." Okay, and they tell me. I say, "Okay, now let's pray. Let's pray to Jesus, okay? And why don't you ask Jesus to forgive you?" All right? And so we pray together. And they would say, "Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry that I did what I did. And thank you, you know, Lord, for your loving me and all the rest." And I said, "Okay, now what do you do at the very end?" They had to thank me for the spanking. They'd say, "Daddy, thank you very much for loving me enough to spank me." And then I said, "Okay, son, what now?" He goes, "It's all over." I go, "Yeah, it's over. We don't talk about it again. I'm not going to bring it up. It's over." Just the same way when God forgives us and he deals with us, it's over. It's over. And there wasn't any screaming or hollering. I didn't have to hold them. Start them when they're young. It's hard to teach old dogs new tricks. But I know the world today has a multitude of other ways to do it. If you want to try that, you can go ahead, but I can guarantee you won't have much success. But it doesn't shock me why our world's in the shape it is. There is no discipline. Because if there's no fear of Daddy, there will be no fear of the Lord. I am the picture of the authority in the home. I'm a picture of God in my home. I'm the authority. When they come out from underneath their dad and they're on their own, they're going to have that same kind of fear for authority with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they better have it with government as well. And you see the old bubblegum lights in your rearview mirror, you start to shake a little bit. Amen? Betimes, though, means when they're young. Start early. Obviously, you're not going to beat a kid with a rod at 1 month old. Obviously, let's use a little sense here. But the thing is, they have to know you mean business. They have to feel it. You're not going to spank a two-month-old or a three-month-old like you'd spank an eight-year-old. So we're talking about using sense. But the bottom line is to drive that sin out of their bodies, just like Scripture says here. No one likes to be in the presence of bratty kids. If you've ever been in a restaurant next to a bratty kid, you know, you want to move tables. If you're on an airplane, you're right behind a bratty kid, you want to move seats. And if you're in church and you're right next to a bratty kid, you know, you want pastor to say something. But, you know, let's be honest, gentlemen, because I was in your boat. And I still am with grandkids. We spare the rod for our sakes, not theirs. Just be honest. You don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. If I didn't want to do it, I can only assume you didn't want to do it. But why don't we start considering what's best for their sakes? Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. You hear that, parents? While there is hope. Because when they get so old that you can no longer discipline, the hope is greatly diminished. You'd better do it while they're young. The Bible says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. And don't let them have a fit. If they have a fit, they deserve more discipline. Don't let them have a fit. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Teach them to do that young. You know, some kids, you know, they think they have to give them Ritalin and Prozac and all the rest because they're just crazy. Make them sit. Make them sit. For 20 or 30 minutes, give them a book. Tell them just sit there, no talking, no TV, just sit. Teach them how to sit. Teach them how to bring their bodies under subjection. You know, kids today are spastic. They're playing all these stupid video games, and those things mess with your head. And that's why commercials today, they're very fast images. Boom, boom, boom. I mean, go on YouTube and pull up an old Palmolive commercial. You get a little bar of soap dancing across the screen for 2 minutes, you know, singing a song. But it wasn't screens flashing back. That's messing with their heads. You better understand that. It's true. And setting them down in front of the electronic babysitter. You know, we try and keep them, you know, from certain kids. We're not going to, you know, let alcohol in their life. We're not going to let, you know, drugs and cigarettes in their life. We're not going to allow this and that. They can't hang out with those kind of kids that talk bad and all the rest. And we put them in front of a TV. You know? And so we're just inviting the world and the devil into our homes. And you know, unless you can monitor that thing really, really well. I understand putting a movie on for kids, but you got to be so careful today. You have to be so selective as to what you put in front of your kids. Their minds are a sponge. They're soaking it all up. And it's just going to make it more difficult on you when you try and implement biblical principles. The reaping of the rod. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You have to believe God. You'll have to trust Him, even though the present is grievous. I remember when I used to take my kids to a restaurant. First thing they want to do is hand you all these toys and coloring books and crayons, anything to keep these kids quiet. And you know, oftentimes my kids would say, no, thank you, I don't need that. And they'd sit at the table and they'd just be so well behaved. And we'd have our lunch and people would come up and say, man, I just can't get over how well behaved your children are. I can't get over it. I would do anything to have kids that are that well-behaved. Really? Anything? I don't think you would do what I do to have really well-behaved children. I don't think so. Because the cost is too high. Your children can put up with it, but I don't think you can. So, what father in here would not like a little more rest and delight? Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Boy, that sounds good. Now, here's the alternative. You want an alternative? I'll give you an alternative. You have an alternative. This is 12 alternatives to whacking your kid from the National Committee for the Prevention of Child Abuse. Okay? I'm going to give you some alternatives. Stop in your tracks, step back, sit down. Take 5 deep breaths, inhale, exhale, slowly, slowly. Water your plants. Still mad? Punch a pillow or munch on an apple. Thumb through a magazine, a book, or a photo album. Do some sit-ups. Instead of dealing with the child who's having a tantrum, do some sit-ups. You'll have great abs. Take a hot bath or a cold shower. Lie down on the floor or just put your feet up. Call a friend, a relative, or the weatherman. I want to beat my kid. Can you tell me what the temperature tomorrow is going to be? Put on your favorite record. Pick up a pencil and write down your thoughts. I'm going to kill him. Count to 10 or even 20 or say the alphabet out loud. That's the wisdom of this world. Right there. From the National Committee for the Prevention of Child Abuse. I'm not for child abuse either. But what I shared with you just now is not child abuse, it's child love. That's how you show a child you love them. You correct them. Now, you know, I had my stepson, Aaron, great kid, great man. And he's a father now. But when I had him, I got him at 11. And his father hated me. And so, you know, when I married Jenny, he came along. He was part of the package. And I couldn't really discipline him. So I had to find alternative ways, being creative. Things that would sting other than a wooden spoon. Because his father would have taken me to court, no doubt. So yeah, you had to be creative. But whatever you come up with, we thought of different things. Like if he didn't make his bed, he had to pay his mother $20. We would take it right out of his account. Right out. We had access to his bank account. You didn't make your bed today, Aaron. $20. Right to your mom. Bang. And then he got really serious when we upped it to 50. Because 20 wasn't cutting the mustard. 50 did it. 50 did it. And Jenny was loving it, man. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Hey, Daddy, let me tell you one way to provoke your children to anger. Do as I say and not as I do. That'll do it. They need to see it in your life. Rules without relationships breed rebellion. Rules without relationships breed rebellion. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what I used to do when my kids were young, we'd have family day once a week. One day was family day. And it was usually Monday because for a pastor, Sundays are, you know, very hectic. Saturdays are getting ready for Sundays. So we used to have Mondays, and that was a day totally the family. I told the church, unless it's a matter of life or death, you don't call me. I'm with my family. It's family day. And they always looked forward to that. We always would do something fun. And the kids just really looked forward to that. And then I would date my wife every Friday night. I've tried to continue that with Jenny. And we try and go out on a date every Friday night, go out somewhere and have a nice meal. Doesn't have to be real expensive, but, you know, it's just the two of us. And she looks forward to that. And then every Saturday morning, I would date a different child. So I'd go to breakfast. So I had three children, and I would rotate that week to week. And they would look forward to that so much. I go, where you want to go this week? Oh, I want to go Cracker Barrel and get one of those Tootsie Rolls. And, you know, just looking forward to it. You know, getting involved in your kids' lives. And I tell you, for those of us that are older, a little hoary head, it goes fast, doesn't it? They're gone before you know it. Gone before you know it. So take advantage of the time you have. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A young man was sentenced to the penitentiary for committing forgery. The judge had known him from childhood, for he was well acquainted with his father, a famous legal scholar and the author of an exhaustive study entitled The Law of Trust. Do you remember your father? Asked the magistrate. I remember him well, Your Honor, came the reply. Then trying to probe the offender's conscience, the judge said, as you are about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him? There was a pause. Then the judge received an answer he had not expected. I remember when I went to him for advice, he looked up at me from the book he was writing and said, "Run along, boy, I'm busy." When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, "Run along, son. This book must be finished." Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend. The magistrate muttered to himself, "Alas, finished the book, but lost the boy." And it reminds you of that song we know from years gone by, "Cats in the Cradle." We'll get together soon, son. You know we'll have a good time then. And I never had any time for his son. His son grew up to be just like him. Just like him. Genesis 26. Back to our story with Abraham and Isaac. And in verse 12 it says, then Isaac sowed in that land. Who do you think taught Isaac to sow? Abraham. Who taught him how to work? Abraham. Who taught him how to dig wells? Abraham. And Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, the great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And that's the choice that's posed to all of us, is you can either earn it or envy it. And you know, Isaac learned all of this, how to be a good businessman, how to work hard. He learned it from his dad. You know, in Lamentations 3:27, I already quoted to you, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So, you know, one of the other chores that I had on top of a paper route and picking tomatoes in the summer in the greenhouse was I had to mow the lawn. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? We had 6 apple trees in our yard. And you know what Dad said? You have to pick up all the apples before you can mow the grass. Because the apples would just shoot everywhere, you know, when you run over a lawnmower. So I had to pick up apples, carry those apples in bushel baskets out to the front of the road where they'll come and pick them up. But I had to do that every week before I could even mow the lawn. I was an abused child. I just want you to know. I'm looking for some sympathy here. So, anyway. Let's look at the well will be destroyed. The enemy will come. Just like I was saying, Jenny and I, you know, the enemy visited us today. Just try and mess with us. But the enemies will come. And your children will face their own set of enemies. You have to learn to teach them how to defend. You have to learn to teach them how to fight against their adversary. And to not be ignorant of the adversary's devices. And in Genesis 26:15, it says, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." And in verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. People with no wells or shallow wells always end up wanting the deep well people to go away. And aren't they trying to stop up our wells today? Sure they are. Gay marriage, transgender, cancel culture, wokeism, bathroom choice, LGBTQ, XYZ. And if there were more letters, they'd use those. But they're trying to stop up our wells. Are you there, Daddy, to teach them what wells they need to be defending? Are you there teaching them what needs to be defended? What they're being taught? Do you know what they're being taught in school? Do you know? You should know. It's your duty, your responsibility to know what they're teaching your kids. You know, ask for a parent-teacher conference and go in there and say, I'd like to see the curriculum that you're teaching my kids. I'd like to see, you know, what is it you're telling my kids is true? What do you teach them about creation? What do you teach them about evolution? What do you teach them about this transgender stuff? What do you teach them about their rights as far as what sex they want to choose to be? What are you teaching my kids? It's your responsibility to find out. One ex-public school student testified his teacher started walking up and down the classroom aisles distributing condoms without saying a word. As another student testified, she stood to recite a poem about Jesus Christ. After the students mocked and scorned her, the teacher interrupted her and told her she was not allowed to recite poems about Jesus and asked her to sit down. Another student arose shortly thereafter and began to recite a poem about Satan. When the Christian girl protested, she was told to sit down again and be quiet while the devil's poem was allowed to continue being recited. Another student protested to her teacher that she was not learning anything. The teacher turned and said, you are not here to learn, you are here to conform. It's a true story. That was in Nashville. See, it's the paradox of our age, folks. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more, but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, but smaller families. We have more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. We have more knowledge, but less judgment. We have more experts, but more problems. We have more medicine, but less wellness. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We have more acquaintances, but fewer friends. We have more possessions, but reduced values. We have learned how to make a living, but not a life. We have added years to life, but not life to years. We have been to the moon, but not to the neighbor. We have conquered outer space, but not inner space. We have done larger things, but not better things. We have cleaned up the air, but polluted our souls. We have learned to rush, but not to wait. We have more computers, but less communication. We have fancier houses, but broken homes. And let's look at point number three tonight. The well must be dug again. And in Genesis 26:17, it says, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again. Remember, they had stopped the wells. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged. Which who had digged? Him and his daddy. Him and his daddy in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. Dad, you're not going to live forever. I'm not going to live forever. What will I have left behind? What will my children be able to do after I'm gone? Will they still dig the wells? Will they know where to find the water? Will they know how to defend it against the enemies? All of that needs to be taught. And daddies, it's our responsibility to teach them how to do that. Look at all the wells that our forefathers dug. Since they died, our countrymen have stopped and filled all the wells. Why are homes in the shape they are in today? The wells have been left unguarded. Well digging is very important, but digging well is even more important. Well digging versus digging well. Children will take more ownership in our wells if they have a part in digging them. Don't just dig the wells for them, Mom and Dad. Allow them to help in the digging of those wells. We always made sure that our children had their own devotional time. Yes, we had family devotions, but they all had their own altar, their own devotion time as well. That was important for them to learn how to talk with God, for them to learn how to read their Bible and to pray apart from mom and dad. Spiritual work, it is, but they can't drink from your well forever. They're going to need their own well. Point number four, the well must be declared. And in Genesis 26:18, the Bible says, "And he," meaning Isaac, "called their names after the names by which his father had called them." Isn't that sweet? What daddy had called him, Isaac said, "I'm going to call him the very same thing." You see, today we have pornography. Now today it's adult entertainment. Cursing and swearing is now called adult language. Murder is now called abortion. Nakedness is now called fashion. A whore is now called a lady of the evening. Strip joint is now called a gentleman's club. A rapist is now called a sex offender. A drug or alcohol addict is now called a substance abuser. Sodomy is now called an alternate lifestyle. Lying is now called stretching the truth or a little white lie. Fornication is now called living together or premarital sex. Adultery is now called an extramarital affair or a fling. Rebellion is now called rights, free speech, or protesting. And child discipline is now called child abuse. Teach your children the names of the wells and that they should continue to name their wells the same thing that daddy named his wells. They have a responsibility for their children as well. Proverbs 22:28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Isaiah 58:12 says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Our problems stem from wanting something new. We get bored with things that are old. So we have new Bibles and new doctrines and new church music, new dress standards, new child-rearing methods, just because it's new. You know, and all that stuff that was new, like I said, promise keepers and 40 days of purpose and prayer, Jabez, and all that garbage, you don't even see it anymore. You don't even see it anymore. It's a fad just to keep you interested with something new. Thank God for our church just believes in the old paths, the old ways, that old King James Bible. That thing doesn't change. God doesn't change. So why are we changing when God doesn't change? Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Now, you know, Christian, I'm going to tell you right now. I had three children. One son is wayward. He's wayward. I know he's saved, but he's wayward. Jenny has one son that's wayward. All you can do is all you can do. There's a lot of pastors out there that have wayward children. The life of a pastor's kid is tough, or missionary, or whatever. When you go into full-time Christian service, I mean, there's a target on your back, and the devil knows it. He knows if he can divide and conquer, if he can get the pastor's family. So, but I want to encourage you with this. If you have a wayward child, like I do, it doesn't mean you did anything wrong. Now, you could have done some things wrong, but it doesn't mean you did anything wrong. You know that God, the Father, says, you know, I planted a vineyard, I hedged it in, I put a fence around it. What more could I have done? I planted it to come up as good grapes, but they came up as wild grapes. What more could God the Father have done? He's the greatest Father there is. He's the best Father in the world, but yet His children, the children of Israel, went wild. So, don't be too hard on yourself if you've done all you can do and you have a child that's going wayward. That's why the Bible gives us hope. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. You know, no matter what my son does, no matter where he goes, he's been going all around the USA. He bought himself a new truck, bought himself a trailer, traveling all over. He's tried, you know, he went to Catholicism, he went to Judaism. He's been reading on Buddhism. He went to the contemporary Christian church. None of them satisfied. He just keeps going from one to the other, traveling around the country, buying this, buying that. He makes really good money. Now he wants to sell his truck and trailer that he's had for less than a year. Wants to go to Europe. He's just, you know, looking to fill that void. He's looking for happiness. And, I just pray every morning, God, return him to the fold. God, lead him back. If it's a bumper sticker, if it's a billboard, if it's a song, if it's just something he remembers. And I wrote to him last month. He had done something for me, and it was a real blessing to me. I said, thank you so much. Son, you were a blessing to me. And he wrote back, whoa, what? Me? Be a blessing to you? I go, you blessed me. I just want him to remember when he was growing up. You know, he went to PCC down in Pensacola, and they talked him out of the Bible. So, after that, he just didn't know what he believed anymore. But I appreciate your prayers for him. But the bottom line is, I don't want you to be too hard on yourself if you have a child that has gone astray. They come to a place of having to make their own decisions. They have their own free will. Amen? All right. So it says there that in Genesis 26, Second Peter 2:15 says this, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Verse 17 is the key. It says, these are wells without water. These are wells without water. They're empty wells. And Christian, we don't need our wells to be empty. We need to have them full of fresh water that sustains life. All right, let's look at point number 5. I'll move along here for the sake of time. And in Genesis 26:20, we're going to talk about the well must be defended. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Folks, one of the greatest learning tools in life is failure. Teach your kids that you're not a loser when you fail at something. You don't learn by success. You learn through failure. What have you learned if you did it successfully? You didn't learn anything. You just learned it worked. But when you fail, you can learn. And that's why the Bible says the just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth up again. He's not just because he falls. Because he doesn't fall. It said he fell 7 times. He's just because he keeps getting back up. Keeps getting back up. They digged a well, and then the enemy came and got it. They digged another well, the enemy came and got it. What caused Isaac to keep on going? What caused him to say, I can't quit? Daddy taught me not to quit. Daddy saw things through to the end. Daddy held fast the form of sound words. Daddy was a fighter. Daddy was solid man. Daddy said, I shall not be moved. Daddy said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, Daddy shall not be moved. My daddy did not quit. And I'm not going to quit either. And Isaac, the Bible says, God made room for Isaac. Why did he let him take his well? I don't know that he let him take it. I don't know if he fought for it. But Daddy also unselfishly gave Lot first choice, if you remember that. He esteemed others better. He learned from Daddy that it's better to be in a famine with God than in Egypt without. And in Isaiah 32:2, a verse we read the other night, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Mark 3:27, for no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Yeah, the adversary will come. You do something for the Lord, the adversary will come. You teach your kids to do something for the Lord, the adversary will come. But 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And thank God for that. Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. We can also read that when a strong man is not armed, he does not keep his palace and his goods are in pieces. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. You know, Daddy, make sure you're trusting in the right stuff. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Children, your father's here laboring to dig wells for you. And you just need to know that there is an enemy that wants to stop them. But the saddest part of all, Dad, is when I see fathers starting to fill their own wells. That's the saddest part. They got started right. They got saved. They are on a right course. They were reading the Bible. They were coming to church. They were praying. They were soul winning. They were giving. They loved the Lord. They were living for the Lord. And then slowly but surely, they started to take that dirt and fill that well back in again. That well that they had dug, showed their kids how to do it. Now they're taking the dirt and filling that well back in. Why? Oh, maybe a little discouragement, maybe a little disappointment, maybe something didn't work out exactly like they wanted it to. You know, the thing is, you got to keep marching. Do you know that a valley is the area between two hills? All you have to do is keep marching. If you keep marching, even though you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you just keep marching, you'll soon be on another hilltop. The problem is when we stop marching. Problem is when we lay down in the valley. Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Just please the Lord, kids. Just please the Lord, Dad. Nehemiah 4:14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And here it is, Dad. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. That was Nehemiah's charge to the people. Fight. Fight. Don't lay down. Fight. Keepeth your palace. Keep your goods in peace. And the last point, the well must be domesticated. And in Genesis 26:24, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Isaac dwelt by the well. The well was the source of life for him, just like it was for Dad. Interesting that the father that called on the name of the Lord raised a son that did so as well. Yeah, where did he learn how to call on the name of the Lord? From Dad. Yeah, where did he learn how to dig a well? From Dad. Where did he learn how to defend a well? From Dad. Where did he learn how to name a well? From Dad. Yeah. From Dad. What a blessing for my kids to hear that God will bless them for their father's sake. And that's what he said, I'm going to bless you for Abraham's sake. Can you imagine being such a righteous, holy man of God that God says, I'm going to bless your children just because of how righteous you are? Wow. Love that. Love that. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I know you don't have that verse in your notes, but that's Proverbs 13:22. Yeah, his children's children. That means granddaddies, you're involved in this too. Grandmothers, you're involved in this too. We have a responsibility to help your kids train their kids, to reinforce the things that they're trying to instill into their children. And then when you have them, you know, it's not all about fun. Teach them what you've learned. Like I said, when I was talking to the senior saints, I used to love as a young person to sit and talk to people that grew up in the Depression. You know, what was it like in the Depression? My dad would tell me, he says, you know what we got for Christmas, son? You know what we got for Christmas and got so excited? We got an orange. An orange. An orange. You got excited over an orange? Yeah, we got an orange. That's what they got during the Depression. For Christmas. And they were excited and thankful. Oh, I love talking to people like that. What was it like during the Depression? What was it like when Pearl Harbor got bombed by the Japanese? What happened in America when everyone went off to war in World War II? What was it like when they came back and there was victory? What was it like during the Industrial Revolution? What was it like in those days when, you know, the people had porches on their front of their house and they'd sit up there and they'd talk to their neighbors as they'd walk by and they knew their neighbors. Hey, Bob. Hey, Mary. How are you? Everybody was friends. What was it like back then? It's not like that today. Why? Maybe the wells have been left unguarded. The Bible says in Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Maybe some wells need to be started. Maybe some wells need to be finished. Maybe some wells need to be renamed. Maybe some wells need to be redug. It's your responsibility, Dad. Proverbs 27:11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad. Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know what God's trying to do even tonight? Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. As good of a father as you are, I'll just ask you, is there any room for improvement? Are you the perfect dad? I can tell you I'm not. I can tell you even just by teaching this, I've been sitting here saying, oh. So far to go. Work in progress. Work in progress. And lastly, Proverbs 23:24-25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Dad, we need to dig some wells. We need to guard the wells. We need to do our responsibility. There's another generation coming up behind us. And remember, they're not ours. We're just taking care of them. We're stewards. And one day we'll give an account for how good of a job we did with that. Preacher.